Back in Luke chapter 2, and I am as excited about this message as I've been about any message in a long time. And it's not like it's going to be some new thing. I just, you know, the image that Barb gave us of his banner waving over us in love. It's a fierce love. Jesus is fierce about his love for us. And as Robert was praying for us, for me, for this sermon, he said, I just had this vision, and you know, it's the 12th day of Christmas, the 12 drummers drumming. And the drum beat in the heart of God is his love for us. And listen to me, if we can get this, we can give it. Amen. I mean, that really is what it's about. If we can get it, we can give it. And it's fierce, it's supernatural, it's not some kind of sentimental, silly thing. It's fierce. And so I want you to hear the drumbeat of God's love for you. Because guess what? He'll start drumming it on your heart for others. You'll have the same fierce love for others. You'll have the same drive. You'll have the same lament for others. So let's pray. Lord, we want to hear it today. So use this word for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're talking about hearing about the love of God with two ears. One, how he loves us and how he's called us to love others in like manner. And we're kind of chronologically going through the Gospels. I have no idea how long I'm going to do this. It might be for the year because there's a lot in these Gospels. And we started with John 1. In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God. Now we're going to the Christmas story. And so this is the second part. I'm going to do my best not to try to rehash the whole first part, but I still want to touch on it a little bit. And we're looking at, again, Luke chapter 2, and who this guy Luke is important. You know, he was this caretaker and companion to Paul on his missionary journeys. He was a very unique man in the sense that I believe he was a very caring man, very compassionate man, but he was also a real thinker. He was a physician. He grew up in Antioch in the Hellenistic town where there was these assimilated culture of the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews. So his gospel, much like the book of John, is very inclusive. It's very universal. He wants to make sure all people get that it's for them. And this was his heart. And he was also a disciple, history tells us, of Mary, who had a great deal of influence over what he decided to chronicle in the Gospels. And I think the Gospel reading today tells it the best, because the only Gospel account of Jesus being lost in the temple is in the book of Luke, and I know that was a big event for Mary. Her child was lost. Have you ever had those moments as a parent? I have. We had one at the McWayne Center a few days ago. It was awful. It was only 10 minutes, not 3 days. So you see her influence over this book and how important that it was. Four main themes in this book that I think are very relevant to us. Jesus' love for the outcasts, his dependency upon the Holy Spirit and prayer, his praise and joy for God's healing work, and our call to discipleship. So it's very relevant to us as a church. Like Luke, we are the second generation, third generation, fourth generation Christians. He was not an eyewitness account. He didn't walk with Christ. And guess what? If you didn't walk with Christ, Scripture tells us there is a special blessing for you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So much of what Luke received and he passed on, this is our calling. And in the first four scriptures in Luke chapter 1, I'm not going to go back again and read this. You can go listen to it later. But he tells Theophilus, and we don't know who this guy is, maybe his publisher. He says, you know what? This is what I want you to get, Theophilus. I want you to be assured. And that's his heartbeat here. He wants you and I to be assured about the love of God for us, that we would give it to others. And so I pray that that happens. So we have, you could flip the first slide there, Noah. If we have problems with technology, it's Noah's fault. And go ahead and hit it one more time. We're going to be talking about seven expressions of God's love. Yeah, I like that. It was fun. And so last week we went through his searching love and his sanctifying love. So let me say a couple of things about that before we get to our new message. His searching love. This is a picture of his love that searches us out. We said it's very significant that the first people group that Jesus declared the gospel to was the shepherds. They were the outcasts. Those were those that could not be trusted. Very significant that was the first people group. And what we said last week is, you know, they weren't having a prayer service. Well, they weren't crying out to God. They were tending the sheep. God broke in and searched them out. That's what he did with every one of us. That's good theology, and I hope you believe that. God broke in and he searched us out. I got excited this week. You could, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 62. This is one you can circle. It's just a confirmation. Listen to who you're called. I'm called this as well. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. But check this out. And you shall be called sought out. How about that? You shall be called sought out. You were sought out. And you know, I was telling a story. Many of you aren't here, so I'll give the brief synopsis of it. But, you know, over Christmas break, one of the challenges you can have sometimes is, you know, those relatives that want to get you in a controversial debate over something in the scriptures, right? And so one of my relatives said, well, what's your view on Calvinism? And I was like, oh, my goodness, this is a Southern Baptist asking me my view on Calvinism. Love Southern Baptists. And I thought, where are we going with this? And I went right back to this message here. I said, we're the sought out ones. We're the ones that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he came to us. Because the number one characteristic of those who came to Christ was simply those who were aware that they needed him. And that awareness is a gift. That awareness is a gift from God. Because when you're dead and when you're blind, you're not aware. That's real simple, isn't it? When you're dead and when you're blind, you're not aware. You're not even aware of your need or your sin. You're trying to cope with it. You're trying to deny it. You're trying to overcome it, but you're certainly not aware of it. So a gift is awareness. And I hate brokenness, and I hate sin. I hate it in my life, and I hate to see its destructive power, but I'm very thankful that it makes me aware I need a Savior every day. He sought us out, and he seeks us out. He continues to do so. So his searching love, his sanctifying love, one of the things that we talked about is just meditating on the reality of what he allowed the one who bore him to go through. What he allowed the one who bore him to go through. What he allowed Mary to go through for her good. It really kind of gives me perspective and does away with my complaining or my sense of entitlement for what I deserve. Oh, really? Look what he allowed the one who bore him to go through. And if we will cooperate with the Holy Spirit during times of hardship, Paul tells us what's going to take place in us is what took place in Mary and has taken place in the saints throughout history is this. You will grow in endurance. You will grow in character. You will grow in hope. You will grow in love. You will grow in patience. Tell me a better way to do it than going through hardship. I can't find it. I've not experienced it. It's like an athlete lifting weights. Under that weight and under that burden, if we will cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That's God's sanctifying love. And sanctification is simple, but it's certainly not easy. It's difficult. It's a training. It's a maturation. And we are called even as one another's. We hear that through the ear of assisting one another, continuing to remind one another. Look, God is exposing it because he wants to dispose of it. It's okay that in the light of this weight, your attitude stinks. Now guess what? By his grace, deal with your attitude. Or deal with your doubt. Or deal with your unbelief. By his grace. His sanctifying love is a wonderful, difficult expression of his love. All right, we're going to cover three additional perspectives. So flip it forward a couple of screens. No, I'll tell you when to stop. We already get searching love, sanctifying love, the next one. Okay, God's sustaining love. A love that gives us what we need when we need it. A love that gives us what we need when we need it. He knows what we need, right? He knows when we need it, right? And the two primary ways that we see God provide for us is that I see throughout Scripture, and there's more than this, are through people and through providential circumstances. Through people. This is the primary way that we taste, I want you to hear me, we taste God's incarnational, unconditional love on earth. the primary way, through one another. Now, let me say this. It's a tainted taste. It's tainted with their own sin and our own brokenness. But God brings people into our life to receive His love, to be loved despite us. So one of the primary ways He does this, and this story is just packed full of people that cared and protected and prayed and encouraged. From Joseph that we talked about. Number one, he took on the assignment, right? He took on the assignment. I know he got a little special blessing with the visit by an angel, but he still took it on. And it was not easy. We talked about last week, one of the commentators that I read said, you know what, you don't travel in your third trimester, as Mary did. But Joseph likely took her with him because he wanted to protect her from the vicious gossip that was going on in that community. Because people did not understand the Immaculate Conception. That was not something they understood, obviously. All they thought is a young lady got pregnant out of wedlock. That's all they saw. God provides to us through people. The shepherds showed up. Karen pointed it out last week, and just the blessing of the shepherds just validating what took place. In our reading today, as they took him to be circumcised, Anna and Simeon confirming what was going on. People stepping up, being a part, loving. Eventually, the Magi, who we'll talk about next week in greater detail, would show up a couple years later and deceive Herod and warn Joseph and Mary, get out of here, something bad is about to happen. Your child is being targeted. We are called to be loved by people and to love people. Do you hear me? It's really simple. I know it's not easy. We're called to be loved by people and to love people. You know, one of my friends who I've talked about often, who made that transition kind of from the business world, sold his business, came to Restoration Academy. He told me, he said, Carl, he said, when I used to sit on the other side of the table, I was a donor, and it was such a blessing, and he would give to our scholarship fund, and he would give, and it was just wonderful. He said, for me, it was much easier to give than it is to receive. I'm in a position now where I have to receive, and he said, and I have a hard time with it because of my pride. We're called to be loved by people. You get the love that you allow. I'm going to tell you what, if your heart is open to it, people will love you to death in this church. They really will. If you're not open to it and you're shut down and you're judgmental and you're prideful, I feel sorry for you. We get and we give the love that we allow. We're called to be loved by people and to love people. You know, one of the highlights of this story, really, that's rarely mentioned, is the person or the family that provided the manger. Somebody provided a place for Jesus and Joseph and Mary, the Holy Family. And sometimes we emphasize that, but you know, if you study, and I've read a little short book about this, that the architecture of the time, generally these were single family dwellings, where you had a family room where the family slept. Good perspective on some of our big families where the siblings have to share bedrooms. The family slept. And then off those quarters you had where the animals were kept. It literally in the same dwelling. And so they shared what they had. Don't belittle what you have to give. Just because you can't give a mansion doesn't mean you can't give a manger. It's our fish and loaves. It's the little stuff. Are you just willing to give what you have? And are we willing to receive it? Because God has called us to it. To be loved by people and to love. And I really think we ought to make it a goal this year to give and receive more love. Is that a good one? Let's give and receive more love. Let's give and receive more love. I believe it's the strength of this church and we can become stronger in it. He also sustains us and provides us through providential circumstances. This is just a reminder of what I know that you know to be true. When this census was taken and this taxation took place, this was part of what Jesus used to fulfill His will in the Holy Family and, of course, in His purpose in Bethlehem. Fulfill this prophecy from over 700 years before it happened, Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. I mean, just get the picture. Little Bethlehem versus Rome. This prophecy that was fulfilled, that happened through this taxation. A simple reminder this morning that God sovereignly directs us through circumstances. Often difficult circumstances, responsibilities, obligations, laws, limits, even wicked governments. And the reminder to us is to give thanks for your limits, for they often make God's will very clear. Give thanks to God for your limits, because it often makes God's will for you very clear. And this is a big challenge for us in American culture, where our options are almost limitless. We can spend what we don't have. And it's difficult because in our opulence and our affluence and influence, we have all these options, and God's will oftentimes becomes very convoluted. And I believe the word of the Lord to us is very simple this morning. It comes from Psalm 35. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Dwell where you are. Put down roots where you are and cultivate faithfulness. Don't spend all your mental and emotional energy dreaming of greener pastures. We do that. And what it does is all it does is distract us from the present moments. We can't even see God's will because we're thinking of greener pastures. Well, guess what? He makes us lie down in green pastures. You know what that tells me? I can't even figure out what a green pasture is for me. As a sheep, He knows the pasture I need to be in and dwell in and be faithful in. Amen? God providentially leads us through circumstances. Let's talk about God's sudden love. I really, really like this one. We've heard this, but let me say it again. Chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." This is the unexpected nature of God's acts. This is when He just breaks in and shows out. And the word suddenly is used at Pentecost. It's used on the road to Emmaus. It's used to describe God's second coming. It's when God suddenly shows up, breaks in, and breaks out. And this is what I want for us. I want us to really, this year, be expecting God to suddenly move among us. Sudden answers to prayer. Sudden obstacles removed. Sudden revelation. Sudden provision. I want you to remember, take a moment and reflect. Take some time this week and reflect when God suddenly invaded your life and world. Because He has done it. He has done it. We forget, don't we? How He suddenly showed up at times and revealed and broke in and set free and brought life and brought hope and all the things He does. What did I say earlier? This is grounded and anchored in a belief in a risen Savior who meets and speaks to us. A risen Savior. A risen Savior. Our present help. Our present help in time of need. He is very present. And listen, this is where it's two ears. I want to be a recipient of His sudden love, and I want to be a conduit of His sudden love. I want to be a recipient of it, and I want to be a conduit of it. I want us to be the ones waving the banner over others that it is love. And it's not just love, it's power love. It's love that literally changes the landscape, removes the enemy, sets free, brings life, brings hope. Guess who brings that? God's people. And to be a conduit of His love, and something to remind you, I want to say, I'm going to add one thing to what Barb said. First of all, we have to position ourselves. And I know what it means to position myself by God's grace. It's being in this book. It's being in prayer. It's coming to Holy Eucharist. It's fellowshipping together. It's all the ways that God strengthens us and builds us up. It's those simple disciplines. That's positioning ourselves. But then guess what it takes? It takes stepping out of the boat. It really does. When we step out and we begin to declare things, we begin to do things, we begin to give things, all of that in faith, in faith, in faith. Let us make it an ambitious, grace-filled goal this year to be recipients and conduits of God's sudden love showing up on the scene. Amen? That's through you, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it can happen. I believe it will happen. I believe we're going to see some sudden love intervening moments in this church this year like we've never seen before. And you know why it's going to happen? It's going to happen because you're going to be doing it. Not the preacher, not the worship leader. You. What we have seen in terms of God stirring up in our midst is happening because He's doing it with His body, not just His preacher. I'm a part of it, and I have my part. Let us delve into this sudden love, this supernatural invading of the natural. And I want it to happen for you in your quiet times when you open these scriptures and God speaks. That's a miracle. Don't minimize those things. And then it's going to happen in more, you know, ways and prophetic ways and other ways and altar times and testifying on the streets and sharing with others. You know how it's going to happen too? It's going to happen through confession and brokenness, which Kenan led us in this morning. That's another way that we step out of the boat is when we're vulnerable and we say, I'm hurting, I'm oppressed in this area, pray for me. Because guess what happened? What happened is what happens most of the time. He wasn't the only one. And what did his humility do in his confession? It opened the door for others. He stepped out of the boat and brought a sudden love movement of God in this church this morning. No small thing. And no small thing that it was a child who leads us. Lastly, his sensitive love. This is love that understands who we are and patiently loves us anyway. This is a love that understands who we are and patiently loves us anyway. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The treasuring up, I believe, was kind of the validation, the confirmation, but the pondering, thank you, Noah, discerned what I wanted there. Good job, Noah. The pondering, is the events that unfolded were beyond her ability to comprehend. She was human. And God was patient with her. In Mark chapter 3, verse 31, we won't turn there, but there's that account where she stood outside with some of the other relatives. They were concerned that Jesus had lost it. It was crazy. And there's some debates in the theological community. Did she really think that? And people, they get so apprehensive about us thinking less of Mary. That's not the point here. I mean, a point in Jesus' ministry, he was walking around saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they didn't have the hindsight that we have of Holy Eucharist. That sounded crazy. So it probably was an intervention of some type. But God was patient with her. Psalm 103 verse 14 says, for he knows our frame and remembers that we are but dust. It's got all these benefits in Psalm 103 before it gets there. He forgives our sins, all our sins it says. He heals all our diseases. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. And then it says, well, why does he do this? Why is he merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding and overflowing in steadfast love? You know why? He knows us. He knows our frame. And listen, he doesn't just theologically know humanity. He's much more personal than that. He knows you. He knows your story. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows what you battle with because of what's happened in your family over the years. He knows all of that. All of it. Every last little bit of it that nobody else knows but you. And guess what? He patiently loves you. He patiently loves you, slow to anger, merciful, gracious, abounding, overflowing in steadfast love. Will you receive that love? Will you receive that love? And it's not a one-day thing. It's an everyday thing. It's not just a theological belief. It's an experiential belief. Will you receive this patient love for you right where you are every day? And will you offer yourself the same kindness and forgiveness that he does? If you'll do that, guess what will happen? You'll offer it to others. See, we have to operate in the understanding that each of us are sinners who want to do right but often don't. Paul said it this way, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Romans 7, verse 18. See, we're called to this kind of sensitivity towards one another. And that can only happen if we're receiving the same patient love from God the Father has for us. And listen, when I say this, I'm not dismissing accountability. I'm not dismissing mutual discipleship, speaking the truth in love. That is part of the equation. But it has to operate out of this place of sensitivity and passion and compassionate love. A love that's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding with steadfast love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.